We shall turn now to the portion read, the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 12 just now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we would endeavor for a little to consider the great matter that the apostle is writing to these Colossian believers about, and he includes himself in the experience. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? And he's recognizing himself, that he has in the past been under the power of darkness, but he has been brought with the other saints, translated, taken out of the and from under the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you will see here in the context, there are two great opposing powers referred to. In the earlier part of this chapter, Paul is telling the Colossians how great his interest in them was, how much he prayed for them, how much he desired them to walk worthy, as he says in verse 10, of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. His glorious power, in contrast to what we read in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. His glorious power and the power of darkness. And it is because of his glorious power that the apostle knows he's been delivered out of the and from the power of darkness. But we would endeavor to consider something of what it is that Paul is talking about being delivered from. And immediately we must appreciate that he's referring to two different things. When he speaks of the power of darkness, well, it essentially includes the darkness itself. But there is a difference between the darkness and the power of darkness. And those who are in darkness come to appreciate that to be the case. Darkness is one thing, but the power that is exerted by darkness is something else. And the apostle here says, we have been delivered not just from darkness. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. And it is that we would endeavor to concentrate upon, considering the different forms of darkness that do have power over men. And the very first form of darkness is the darkness of judgment. The darkness of judgment. Now, you remember when God created our first parents, they were created, with knowledge of God. But when sin was committed, disobedience entered into the experience, into the thinking and the activity of our first parents. They received what God had threatened them with. They received the just reward of their sin. The day that Adam would disobey would be the day that he would die. He would be separated. He would separate himself, alienate himself from God. And therefore, he, being separated from God, who is light, can only dwell in darkness. And the darkness that came upon him was spiritual darkness. He had knowledge of God. He had communion with God. He dwelt in the light, walking with God in fellowship and light. But the judgment that came upon him plunged him into darkness and had brought the whole human race into a state of spiritual darkness as a judgment. But when we go through the scriptures, we see that this is one of the judgments that God actually sends upon men. We're familiar, of course, with the plagues that were sent as judgments in Egypt of old. In the book of Exodus, we have God instructing Moses, and he would raise his rod and he would command a further plague to come and affect the land and the people of Egypt. In the 10th chapter of Exodus, God said to Moses, verse 21, "Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." That was a most peculiar darkness. It wasn't a darkness that they were accustomed to. It was to be very obviously a judgment of darkness, a darkness that they had to recognize has its source in God. This is no ordinary darkness separating day from night. This is a judgment from God. Darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. What a judgment that was. You think of it, all the industry, all the workings throughout Egypt. There they are, all the slaves, busy at their work, constructing the great edifices that Pharaoh demands to be built, slaving away in the fields to produce the grain that will feed the great multitudes throughout Egypt and so on. And here they are, it is so dark that it is impossible for them even to work. And for 3 days, they couldn't do anything. The darkness became a judgment. They couldn't see one another. Neither rose any from their place, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God made a contrast between his own people and the Egyptians. There's the Egyptians. They can't even work. Everything's brought to a standstill. Everything stops. The whole land, the machinery's silent. The hammers are silent, the chisels are silent, every field is empty because of the darkness of judgment. And that darkness had a power. The power of that darkness silenced the whole of Egypt. The power of that darkness inhibited them from doing anything. There was a power in that darkness that was the power of God, a power of judgment. In the book of the Revelation that we have been so much in recent times, in the chapter 16, we have the darkness there in that chapter, and it is a darkness that is a judgment again from God. The fifth angel, verse 10 of Revelation 16, poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. God poured out the vial of his wrath. And how are men affected by it? He poured it out upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. There you have a darkness that affected men so greatly that they're actually blaspheming God, as though they recognize this is from God. But instead of repenting, they harden in their resistance. They are gnawing with their teeth or with their tongues in pain. And you would think, wouldn't that make a man humble himself? But it doesn't. Oh, men and women can receive judgments from God, and it doesn't humble them. It makes them more rebellious. And you can see that the darkness that God sends can be such a judgment that it actually hardens men in their sin. It hardened Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't say, well, I've had enough now. This darkness is a judgment from God. The land has been affected. It's time to change my attitude. Not a bit of it. When the plague is lifted, Pharaoh's back to where he was, defying God and refusing to obey him. And this darkness is a real judgment, or can be, from God. Now that is a darkness that God still sends. He sends it to nations. He sends it to families. He sends it to individuals. And people don't realize how dangerous it is to trifle with God and to trifle with his offers of mercy and to spurn them. You know, I have seen people, and when they were young, they were under the gospel. They were under the preaching of the gospel, and they had clear minds to think about what they were hearing. They were even disturbed under the word of God, and they were moved and affected by it. But it didn't bring them to a saving faith in Christ. They weren't prepared for that. They weren't prepared to forsake their sins. They weren't prepared to turn to Christ. And you find them in later years. You wonder what has happened. Where is the young man I used to know? Where is the young woman I used to see in the services of the sanctuary? Some terrible disease has overtaken them. The mind is confused. The memory's gone. and darkness now exists. They can't think properly. They can't remember. And there they are, in darkness. They rejected the gospel when they had light. They rejected Christ when they had a clear mind, when their faculties were intact. And they thought that's how it would ever be. Maybe they meet in some terrible accident and their brain damaged for the rest of their earthly existence. And it doesn't matter how many sermons they're going to hear. It does not matter how many times they are pled with to turn to Christ. They are left in darkness, and they live out their days in darkness, and they face death in darkness, and they're buried in darkness, and they go to a lost eternity under the cloud of judgmental darkness. Young people just ignore such things. That's not going to happen to me, they think. It may happen to others. It has happened to others. But no, it won't happen to me. We better understand that God is a God who sends various kinds of darkness into the experience of nations. The nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell, and God sends darkness to nations today. You can see it. Gospel has been taken away. The light of the gospel removed stage by stage, and darkness covers the land, and gross darkness the people, and all around us presently are young people growing up, a second generation, and they're utterly in darkness. They have not any idea about the reality of sin and of judgment. They have no understanding whatever of their need of Christ as a Savior. These are judgments, darkness that God sends as judgments for the rejection of the gospel and the rejection of God. And what a power that darkness has. What a power to control. For what can a man do? What can a woman do that has been left with such an affliction for the rest of their life because they can't even regret? They're left in such a state of mind they can't even regret what they've lost. They're left in such utter darkness. Then there is, following that, the death, or the darkness of death itself. And here we're speaking of spiritual darkness and spiritual death. Now, of course, so often physical death does enable us, when we consider it, to understand some of the elements of spiritual death. What a darkness men enter when they enter death. And if they enter death without Christ, what a darkness they enter into. And you see, the greatest of men, the most influential of women everywhere, all their achievements, all their accomplishments, all that they've lived for, maybe even died for, and it comes to an end. There's a day comes It's over. It's finished. No more achievements. No more goals to be met. Nothing more to be involved in. Death and the darkness of death casts its shadow and then comes in and closes in upon the individual. And they are removed from this scene of time. And the light has gone out. The sun has set. And now the darkness of death closes out everything of this world. It's gone out of sight forever. Here's what Paul says. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of the darkness of not just physical death, but the power of the darkness of spiritual death. We are all, every one of us, by nature, dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. That's how we are. Dead in trespasses and sins. What a power that has upon the human race. What a power to control men. What a power to enslave men. The power of spiritual death. Men dead in trespasses and in sins. And they remain in that condition without the power of the gospel. Go to the heathen. Go to those parts of the world, particularly maybe in the past, before the gospel ever reached the heathen. And there they are spiritually dead, without the gospel, dead in Adam, ruined by the fall. Can they deliver themselves? Have they some inherent power to enlighten themselves, to bring them into a reconciled state with God? Of course not. They are completely under the power of spiritual death. They are completely spiritually dead and blind. Now you think of it. What a sad sight it would have to be if you went into a home somewhere in Grafton. And there you see, sitting in the room, a father who's blind. He holds in his arms a little child, also blind. He speaks in his darkness to his wife, who is likewise blind. And she's groping around the furnishings, trying to find her way to meet the needs of several children, and they're all blind. Now, if you met such a sight, wouldn't your heart be moved? Wouldn't you think that you were justified in being emotionally affected at such a miserable sight and condition? And yet that's what God looked on. The whole human race in the darkness of spiritual blindness, incapable of seeing their lost condition, not even able to see that they're lost. You imagine a man traveling in the past when there weren't lights around in the highways and roads that there are around now. and he thinks he's following the way, the path to a certain destiny. But it is dark as dark can be. There's no light in the heavens. It's entirely dark. Now that is one form of darkness that he's coping with. But he's also experienced the darkness of his own personal blindness. He's in a dark night. He's surrounded by darkness. He's enveloped in darkness. But he has also got his personal blindness, the darkness of his own personal blindness to cope with. There he staggers. And he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know how to get anywhere. And there he is in darkness. And he has no power to deliver himself. And we watch in our imaginations as he tries to grope his way. And he takes slow, thoughtful steps in the hope that he will reach his destiny. And we watch him tread step by step, hoping in his darkness that he'd arrive. We see him reach a terrible precipice. And we watch for one more step. And he's dashed to his death beneath the cliffs. He is in danger because he's surrounded by darkness. And because of his own personal darkness, of his own blindness, what a dangerous situation to be in. Where do we think the sinner stands? Surrounded by the darkness of divine judgment. Young people, if you don't have Christ tonight, you're in danger. But remember this. Our society is darkening by the day. God's judgments are descending upon this generation. God's Holy Spirit is grieved and is to a large extent withdrawn. The influences of the Holy Spirit in divine judgment is withdrawn. Fewer are being converted than in past days. Let's recognize that. Let's not stick our heads in the sand and bury our heads and just say, well, nothing we can do about it. It's just what happens in providence. It's happening because God is sending judgments on a generation that rejects the gospel and rejects Christ and rejects the truth. And young people under the gospel are growing up today surrounded by darkness. It's everywhere around them, the very atmosphere of darkness and godlessness and ignorance is around. When you think of it in the past, when God the Holy Spirit moved mightily at times, when one sinner was brought under deep conviction of sin, it very often affected others. When a father in a household was brought under deep conviction of sin, oftentimes it impacted upon his wife. And she began to think of her state and her condition. And then it moved to the children. They began to be concerned about their sins. And you can see in times when God wrought mightily, it wasn't one sinner in isolation here and there, but many, because of the mighty power of God, one was having an impact upon the thinking and the attitudes of others. What's happening today? You just find one here, one there, in isolation. And we're very grateful that God still is at work and that He still does convict sinners of their sin and that He still does bring individuals to repentance. But there's no doubt about it. We are to a large extent in great darkness. And it is a judgment upon us as a generation. And the God of this world is very busy. And what's He doing? Blinding the minds of them that do not believe. Lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. That's one of the great battles. When the servants of God are endeavoring to preach the gospel, devil is at work. And the preacher, he's seeking to get hold of the mind of the hearer, and the devil is working to blind it. He's doing everything in his power to keep the light of the gospel out of that mind. And who knows, right now, this very moment, right now, He's got a hold of your own mind. And it's not the gospel that's in it. Sure it's not. It's something else. Because the devil doesn't want you to give any attention. He doesn't want you to pay any heed. He wants to blind you to destroy your soul eternally. The power of darkness to destroy the soul. The power of judgment, darkness and judgment. The power that it has to destroy souls. Now, you remember blind Bartimaeus. We're told he was blind and he sat by the wayside begging. He was a pitiful sight, but Jesus came along and Bartimaeus became aware Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now he was blind and he couldn't do anything about it himself. He couldn't take away his blindness. He couldn't deliver himself from it. It had a complete control of him, a power over him. But when Jesus came, he was determined that he was going to cry out and no one would stop him. And he cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." That's what his blindness enabled him to do. That's what his blindness caused him to do. He could understand perfectly, "I am blind. I know I'm blind. Everyone around me is aware of my blindness." They could describe the trees to him. They could tell him the sun is shining in the heavens, but he can't see it. It doesn't mean very much to him. The problem is not with the sun. The problem is not with the trees. The problem is not with what is in the scenery around him. It's his own problem. The problem of his own darkness. And the only one that he knew can remove my darkness is the one to whom all power has been given in heaven and in earth. And here's what Paul writes. We give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. From the power of darkness. Not just from the darkness itself, the ignorance, the spiritual blindness, but from the very controlling power that that darkness has. There is the darkness of ignorance. What a controlling power that darkness has. You just imagine, you children, comes to the time of the year when you're required to do some examinations. And there's a particular subject that you're to be examined on. And it's going to require that you write. May require that you read. And you see some little fellow, and he gets his paper out, and he gets his pen out, and he writes beautifully. The writing is beautiful. And it's legible, and he can read it. He's good at reading, and he's good at writing. But you know something? Across his examination paper is a great X. Why? But he wrote really good. He spelt every word perfectly. His grammar is excellent. His sentence construction is wonderful. But he didn't know his subject. He was ignorant of what he was examined on. And how many there are. And the darkness that possesses them and controls them is the darkness of ignorance. They may know so many things about so many subjects, even religious subjects. They may know this doctrine and explain that one. They may have a grasp and a knowledge of this principle and that principle. But the day comes when the great examination will take place. And the only thing that will matter then is a saving knowledge of Christ. Nothing else will matter. And we won't come to God, and when the books are opened, there will be a wonderful record that he read this systematic theology, he subscribed to this confession, he attended this Orthodox church, he tied this money to the work of God, he did this, he did that, he did the other. He knew a lot of things about religion. He knew many, many things about the Bible. But he never knew Christ. She knew all the things connected with the church and its worship and its practices, and yet she did not know the thing that truly mattered. One thing is needful. Who delivered us from the power of darkness? The awful power of the darkness of ignorance. And there, as we said, there's a little lad. And he's been so careful in his writing, his spelling, his grammar, everything else. But his ignorance is the power that has caused him to feel. Ignorance has a power. And you can imagine so many areas of life where that becomes obvious. You imagine two people meeting. They've spoken previously in their own language, but they're two different languages. One doesn't know the other's language. Neither of them can understand each other. There's a controlling power in their ignorance. And they frown and they sigh as they use their hands trying to make one another understand what they want to communicate. But the power of ignorance forbids a sensible, rational communication. The power of ignorance, the power of the darkness of ignorance. What about the power, the controlling, enslaving power of the darkness of ignorance of God? You imagine someone deciding at the end of the day, I better pray. I better say my prayers. I better make sure that God hears me making a few utterances before I close my eyes and slumber. But they're spiritually blind and spiritually ignorant. And there they are saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And God is not their Father. And they've never hallowed his name for 1 hour of the day. Oh my, how great is the power of darkness to forbid communication with heaven. There is the Pharisee. He's up to the temple to pray, and that would seem to be a good thing to do. But he is ignorant of the righteousness of God. Oh, he knows all about his own tithing. He knows all about his own prayers. And he's able to tell God what he's been doing all day and all week. But he is ignorant of his spiritual state and condition. He is ignorant of God's requirements of a righteousness that is of God, and so he clings to his own righteousness in as a substitute. And there he is, communicating with God. And what are we told he was doing? He prayed thus with himself. He had a grand old communication with himself. And no doubt there was no argument. He didn't argue with himself and say, well, I'm sorry, what you've just said, I don't agree with it. He was happy to agree with it all because he was praying thus with himself. He didn't understand what the poor publican understood. When he smote upon his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee, he didn't pray that way because he's a slave to the bondage of his own spiritual blindness and his own spiritual ignorance. You remember the case of Samson. In the book of Judges, you have this great deliverer that God raised up, terrifying the Philistines. There he was, the great champion of Israel. They couldn't bind him. They couldn't imprison him. They couldn't restrain him. Until the secret of his strength betrayed him, Delilah sold him to the Philistines. Then what happens? The Philistines took his eyes out and they blinded him. And poor Samson is reduced to that miserable spectacle, grinding in the prison house. Poor Samson. What a sight. The man who was the deliverer of Israel. The man who terrified the Philistines. And now they have him chained. And he's grinding in the prison house like a poor slave or a brute beast. He's blind. And because he's blind, he's enslaved. Oh my, the enslaving power of spiritual blindness. Men come and men go. Young people come and young people go. They hear the gospel. They hear the solemn warnings for eternity ringing in their ears. Week after week, month after month, it progresses into year after year. And the most disturbing, terrifying facts that you would think would shake the very devils just runs off their heads like water off a duck's back. Why? The power of darkness. The power of darkness. I wonder how many might be here this night. And they are slaves. And they are in bondage. And they are captives under the power of darkness. They cannot release themselves, and no one else can. But here's what Paul says. I myself, he says, it's implied in what he writes here, was under the power of darkness. But there was a mighty power greater than the power of darkness, the power of God. Now, this power of darkness, if it can only be broken by divine power, well, doesn't that tell us something of how great the power of darkness is? It is a darkness, and a powerful darkness, likened unto the darkness that some experience in this world, the very terrible darkness of despair. How often we hear of those. And circumstances have come into their lives. And they will say, I've nothing else to live for. I've nothing to hope for. Life is just terrible. And there they are, driven to despair. There's no hope, not a ray of light. Utter darkness. And it becomes the darkness of despair. And in their despair, without any hope, what do? They end up taking their very own lives. It is the darkness and the power of darkness to destroy. the darkness and the power of darkness that destroys men, destroys them psychologically, destroys them spiritually, and destroys them eternally. Oh, the power of darkness. And that darkness, that is the awful experience of some in this world, isn't even as dreadful as the power of the darkness of despair of the soul that is lost for eternity. No hope. Utterly no hope. The die is cast eternally, and they are lost forever in the darkness that God describes as outer darkness. Outer darkness. Now, what kind of darkness is that? We were talking earlier today about God dwelling in the thick darkness. This is darkness beyond that. It's the outer darkness. The darkness without God. Outer darkness. The darkness of eternal hopelessness. And yet, many are heading into that darkness under the gospel. Paul says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, we've sometimes referred to it in the past, but it is a remarkable portion, very often encouraging the people of God. In chapter 50 of Isaiah's prophecy, verse 10, here's what God says. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness? That walketh in darkness. Darkness has a power to frighten, a power to threaten, a power to terrify, a power to endanger, a power to destroy. But what do we read? Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? That's real darkness. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. There's the darkness. But the power of darkness is overcome. Let him be afraid. Let him be terrified. Let him be anxious. Let him despair. Nothing of that. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. There's the power that destroys the power of darkness. The mighty power of God that enables his own dear people who are trusting in him to overcome. Yes, the darkness. They don't overcome the darkness necessarily, but they overcome the power of darkness. And that's what Paul is rejoicing in. How many a time I've had occasion to sit down with poor souls sometimes. They've been members in the church for years. And then the devil comes in like a flood. And they seem to come under a cloud. And they seem to dwell in darkness. And they begin to doubt their very own faith. And they begin to say, I've heard them say, ah, minister, I have nothing. I thought I had. I don't even think I'm a child of God. I don't even think I've grace. and they're in darkness of soul and spirit. And you take them to the Word of God. It doesn't bring light to them. They're still in darkness. And they can't get light. And they're under a power. The darkness has a power to rob them of comfort in their souls. A power to take away peace from them. A power to cause them to doubt and even despair. But what does Paul say? Give thanks. We give thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Sometimes the Lord's people, you see, they get confused. And they confuse darkness with the power of darkness. Sometimes the Lord's dear people do walk in darkness. And they find they've got no light. But they cannot do anything other than this. They still trust God. Just like Job. Job was in great darkness. And he couldn't get out of it. But what was his faith saying in the darkness? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, he was in darkness, but faith was rising to overcome the power of darkness. God, he said, was his Redeemer. I know, he says, my Redeemer liveth. I'm in darkness, but my Redeemer is the one who will bring me, like the psalmist, out of the fearful pit. I waited for the Lord my God. Patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. And this has been the experience of many godly souls in the past. It has been in history one of the great ways of destroying men, and some of the Lord's own dear saints have suffered these great castles. We've had them in the past in Scotland and other parts of Europe. And when a prisoner was condemned to death, they were led out of the part of the castle, the court of the castle, down cold, wet steps, down, down, down into a dungeon. And it was getting darker the further they went down. And then when they come down in that dungeon, the light was swung around so that they could see what was still ahead of them. And they looked down into a great pit, deep, deep down in the bowels of the rock. And then they could see what was lying before them. Down there, they could hear the crash of the ocean. Maybe there were iron bars because there's an opening and the waves would crash in. And those sometimes who were suffering for the gospel knew that's my destiny. And they were cast down and the music would be playing in the great ballroom of the castle above and there would be much merriment. And the only ear that heard the voice of the cry of the perishing was the voice of God. And they perished down in the bowels of the rock. There they met their death in the darkness where no one cared and no one was interested. But that power of that darkness could not overcome them. They had faith in Christ and the power of darkness was destroyed. How very different. I was reading the times of slavery, the gallows, or the galleys I should say, when slaves were being taken off to serve masters in the Carolinas or whatever. And it is told of this young slave, and he was mentally retarded, so he didn't really know what was happening to him. And he took his seat with the other slaves, and he took his chain that was round his ankle and his ankle iron, and he'd never seen it before. He didn't know what it meant. And there he was sitting, and he started to polish it, and he tried to bring a shine up on the chain and the ankle iron around his leg. Utterly ignorant of the life that was ahead of him in bondage and in slavery. The awful ignorance of darkness, that the very chains that were binding him, that held him fast, he actually was admiring them. What a state. But listen, there are those under the gospel, and they're so utterly blind to their destiny and the eternal future ahead of them that they take great delight in polishing the chains of their own sin, polishing them, the very things that's destroying them, that's ruining their souls forever. What a state we're in if left to ourselves. There's only one power that can deliver us from the power of darkness, and that's the power of which Paul speaks here. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I know that we sing the Psalms, and yet how often that popular hymn has been sang all over the Western world. There's power in the blood. Sin-destroying power in the blood. And that is the power that overcomes the darkness of despair. Where does the sinner go in his darkness? Into despair, if it were not for the power that is in the blood of atonement to purge away all sin, to make a full payment that atones for every last sin. Now then, do we continue under the power of darkness, rejecting Christ, or do we flee to the fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness to discover the reality, the great fact, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does cleanse from all sin? Young people, do not trifle with your privileges. Do not trifle with the gospel that you hear. Remember this, that God can send judicial darkness, and men can end up, old man, old woman, moved in their childhood, affected in their youth, and there they are in hardness, in utter darkness. No sermon will move them. No threatenings, no warnings will affect them. They are left in darkness and under the grip of the power of darkness. There is a power that can break the power of darkness, and it's divine power. And you and I need that. They need the cleansing power and influence of the blood of the Lamb that was slain. And may we seek to that. May God bless His word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we thank Thee for the power of God, the mighty power of God that can overcome the great power of darkness. Lord God, we thank Thee for those here who were under that power at one time, but have experienced the delivering divine power of the Spirit of God, the power of the shed blood to atone for them. Remember those who are here tonight and they're slaves, they're in bondage, they're under the power of darkness. In mercy, open their eyes. Lord God, open their understanding of their true condition and bring them to seek the Savior while He is to be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Hear us, pardon us, receive us. For Christ's sake alone. Amen.